We're going to be talking about dreams and visions.
Dreams.
When we start talking about dreams and visions, there's the world's understanding, and then there's what the Bible says. And it's important that we really recognize that the way that the world does things, the way the world thinks about things, definitely is not the way that the Bible says. Okay, the world has a whole career line for those who want to pursue dreams. There are people who will interpret your dreams for you. There are people who will tell you how to dream the dreams you want to dream. And I mean, there's all kinds of stuff out there. What, first of all, let's just define a couple terms. What is a dream?
Well, you're not talking about fantasy. You're talking about...
Dream is just something that you have when you're sleeping.
Yeah,
when you wake up, you know, something happened, like, whether it was like a story or
mental
something
experiences
that was
in your sleep.
Yeah.
Okay. Everybody good with that?
Yeah. And sometimes they can mean something, sometimes not.
Well, for clarification, we're not talking about dreams as far as like aspirations and that kind of thing.
Right.
That's no, what, this is like dreams and visions, like when you're.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. So dreams are just really thoughts that happen while you're asleep. Okay. Mm hmm. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says what?
Whoa, hold on. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5?
Yeah.
Can you start us a little, maybe?
Come on.
I'm still writing notes.
We're talking about thoughts.
We're taking notes. What did you say?
2 Corinthians 10.
Oh, 17?
10, no. 3 through 5.
2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5.
Yes.
Take every thought captive, bring it under the obedience of...
Yeah.
No. Keep going. Right? Look it up, though, but keep going. Yeah, you're doing good. Yeah. I'm still writing.
Okay, so in 2 Corinthians, we're commanded to take every thought captive. Okay? Every thought. And make it obedient to Christ. That's really what that scripture says.
Wait, so you're applying that to dreams?
But you can actually control to a certain extent what you dream, because a lot of what you think before you go to sleep will determine some of the things you dream about.
Even in the middle of it, you can control it.
Yeah.
It's a thought. You have authority over your thought life.
And I do believe that you have to train, though, like with Jesus. To...
When this became reality to me, I remember thinking, I can't tell anybody that I believe that. That's really just too far out there. Mm-hmm. That you could actually control your thought life. When you apply that to dreams, you have somebody who is having a problem with nightmares. They're in a church that they can't recognize, with people they can't recognize, find out that they're married to somebody they don't even know.
That's not really a nightmare! I've had the real ones!
Wait, what?
I've had the real nightmares.
So, so it is when you begin to understand what that involves in terms of taking authority and being able to control what you're thinking, it actually changes the way that you operate inside that dreamscape, if you want to put it that way. Because you literally can go, wait a minute, hold it, I'll stop, and actually change the direction of the dream, actually change everything about it.
What the world would call lucid dreaming.
What's that?
What the world would call lucid dreaming, where you can control it.
You're going to have to explain more, because how do you stop what you're dreaming when you're dreaming?
How do you change what you think?
He's saying that you take your thoughts captive and get into that mindset while you're awake.
I understand
conscious.
That.
See,
then when you sleep, the your thoughts are already...
The worldly position on all this is you're at the mercy of your dreams. Nightmares terrorize you because you don't have any control over what's going on, and therefore you're terrorized by these dreams. What if that's a lie? What if you really
I'm
can't
in
control?
Trouble because I've had some
well,
bad
look
dreams.
At it this way. Okay, I used to have a lot of nightmares, okay? And once you start falling into that, and you're afraid to go to sleep because you know one's coming. That's fear.
Mm-hmm.
What do we do to conquer fear as Christians? So if you already work on that and your Christian walk and have your scriptures in it and everything, when you go into that dream, if it does start to go into a nightmare, at that point you can have that underlying peace then, because you've already set your mind up to understand, you know what, no matter what happens in here, first of all, it's a dream. Second of all, I don't have to be afraid in this. And then you can go from there with it. But a lot of it, like she said, it's preparing in the Word of God and in your waking to prepare you. So, because nightmares, fear is the biggest thing, and fear is not of God.
Yeah, see, the thing is, people don't even believe that they can control their waking thoughts.
Right.
Yeah, but he's saying we can. That's where we're at.
Once you understand that and you've learned to discipline your waking mm-hmm. thoughts, then that'll transfer into...
And for me, it happened just the opposite. I actually ran into somebody, we got to talking one day, and we were talking about dreams, and he said, I have learned how to control my dreams. And I went...
Yeah, what were you smoking, what, right?
Are you in counseling?
And, well, there are people that's so then he, do that using
then
drugs.
He began to explain to me from the Word, what the Word says, and he went to 2 Corinthians, and he explained that it says, take every thought captive, and he said, dreams are just thoughts. Yeah. Said what your mind is doing is processing all of this information while you're asleep, and therefore, since it's just a thought, you have the ability, according to what the Word says,
and
to control
forget.
Your dreams. And I went, you're weird. And then as I went and studied, and I began to see, oh, you know what, that's right. And it was something that at that time we had just had an earthquake, and I'm going to tell you right now, having an earthquake and never having experienced that before, it works on your dreamscape.
Maybe I'm getting ahead of what you're teaching, but then I know I've had dreams that were Holy Spirit inspired.
I haven't gotten there.
No, I will wait then, because I have a feeling that you're going to say it.
But also in the nightmare realm too, sometimes it is like Satan putting things into your thoughts, but even at that, if you prepare yourself and the closer your spirit grows with God's spirit, in your sleep, the Spirit can help you with that. He can lead you in your spirit and agreement.
Think about it like this. We've talked about spirit, soul, and body.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Your body is out of the picture. You're asleep. Right? But your soul never sleeps, mm-hmm. and your spirit never sleeps. So, if your soul is in struggle, okay, whatever the stress is, whatever else is going on, who is dominant, your spirit man or your soul?
Whichever one you feed the most.
Okay.
So sounds like the dogs.
If we're going to control our thought life while we're awake, how do we do it?
Feed this.
Spending time with God, reading the Word.
Okay. So we get the spirit man in ascendance. In the same way, if we're going to control what goes on in our thought life as we sleep, the spirit man has to be in ascendance. And it's something sometimes as simple as the way we pray before we go to sleep, mm-hmm. the things that we study before we go to sleep. You know, if you're watching Nightmare on Elm Street and then going straight to bed,
that's going to affect stuff. Your sleep. That is one I will say will definitely affect your
okay.
sleep.
So it's, you know, if you're watching VeggieTales before you go to sleep, you may find yourself in the midst of talking vegetables.
That ever happened to you?
No, but once I did dream I was a penguin. That's interesting.
Okay. Another thing, too, if you know someone with nightmares, this is the physical realm. If you know someone with nightmares, honestly, it's good to sleep with a nightlight on or a little bit of light coming in your blinds. And this is insane, but it's true. They've done studies. If you sleep, like, in total darkness, it can contribute to your nightmares. But think about it. What is God?
Light.
And what is Satan?
Dark.
And where does he flourish?
Dark.
So that can just help people even mentally prepare for when they go into sleep, too.
This is all dealing with natural mental processes. But the dreams that we're talking about when we look at it in Scripture are not just natural dreams. Okay? They're supernatural dreams, Holy Ghost dreams. And Holy Ghost dreams are not something you control.
That's what I was going to say.
If that dream you had about getting married turns out to be real, like a few years down the road,
I was listening to
I'm
going to
be a little freaked
Odyssey.
Out.
It was like being in VeggieTales world. In, yeah.
Joel 2:28-29.
Woo! Did you say Joel?
Joel 2:28-29.
I'm guessing that's the Joel 2 you have here.
Mm-hmm.
Your young men will dream dreams.
Oh, that's the bit from...
No, your old men dream dreams.
Acts.
Old men dream dreams.
Young men see visions.
Yeah, that's the many quotes.
Okay.
That explains why it's two references.
It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men, or actually it's elders is actually what that word is, shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Okay? So the dreams that we're talking about here are an impartation from God.
I don't have Joel in my Bible.
get a new one.
I do have a comment. This is what I was going to say, though. If we are in control of our natural dreams, then if we're also training ourselves to be yielded to the Holy Spirit, then it would just seem natural to have dreams that are also Holy Spirit inspired. Mm-hmm.
And we are able to interact when those dreams are going on. In other words,
like, say, John in Revelation?
Yes. That's a vision. The difference between a vision and a dream in regard to what we're talking about here is whether you're awake or you're asleep.
Yeah.
Okay. That's really the only difference between the two. Okay. In a vision, God communicates something that is supposed to be used for the benefit of others or for yourself, and it's done while you're wide awake. Now, there is the aspect during a vision of being literally so caught up in what God is doing during that vision that you are completely disconnected from the natural world around you.
That is actually the world's version of astral projection.
Well, the world calls it a trance.
Mm. It even says Peter fall into a trance-like state in Acts.
Yes.
And he had that one.
They believe that your spirit goes somewhere else and your body is there.
Yeah, but that's not what happens.
No, it is not. But if you ever hear that out there.
Dreams operate in your physical downtime while you're sleeping. Visions happen while you're wide awake. But they're the same gift operating in different format. That's all it is.
Okay, I was going to ask. So then is it only old men that can dream dreams and that? But no.
It says elders.
Okay.
Okay, so when it says elders, we're not talking about physical age. We're talking about spiritual maturity.
Ooh.
Okay.
Cool.
When we're talking about dreams and visions, this is one of those things that probably is a pet peeve of mine. There are a lot of people who want to put so much weight on dreams and visions that they completely ignore what the Word says. They had this dream, they had this vision. Somebody came into my office one day and said, I had a dream and I'm supposed to do this, this, and this with you. And I said, nah. Well, yeah, God told me. And I said, no, God didn't. The Word says, and I laid out the Word for him, well, I don't care what the Word says, I had this vision. And I said, get out of my office.
I'm sorry. That blows my mind that somebody would say that. I don't care what the Word says. Well, you know what? That's what
we have. Well, people get emotionally
charged.
Yeah. And when we look at a dream or we look at a vision and we let it supersede what the Word says, we've forgotten the first rule, which is everything has to agree with the Word.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? God will never, ever violate His Word. He doesn't ever change the way that he operates. He doesn't change the rules. You know, if somebody comes in and says, I had a dream, and God spoke to me and said that I can have three wives.
That's the salami talking.
That's not the salami. That's whatever you were thinking before you fell asleep.
They say that God told them to leave their wife and marry another one.
Yeah.
I've heard people say that for real, for true.
That's the end.
For real, for true.
But they'll take you to the Bible.
Wow.
To prove their point. Did you know that I can have a concubine?
No, you can't.
Why not?
Because you are to be, in the New Testament, you are to be the husband of one wife. You are the pastor, too, and that's even more specific with you and
deacons. That's one wife at a time, and I'm not making her my wife.
Excuse me. You may not have a religious ceremony to marry her, but in the Old Testament, a lot of it was when they consummated the relationship, that was when they were the husband and wife. It didn't mean it was right. Moses and them even said.
God used them.
God can still use you in spite of yourself.
So what's the problem?
Because.
See, this is the kind of stuff that when we get into it,
no.
People will, literally, they will argue
the
as if they're speaking from the point of truth. Because they had a dream or a vision.
And sometimes they don't even need that. They just read the word and think, ooh.
Every dream and every vision has got to be judged based on the word.
Amen.
We've got to bring it back to the word.
Hey.
And not a word, the whole word, Genesis to maps. And then as we look at it, we need to come back to the understanding that a God-given dream is not for individual interpretation. Okay? If he's got a word for me, the word for me is for the benefit of me, yes. It is for direction for me, yes. But it is for the benefit of the body as a whole. And we can look it over and over again through Scripture and see where those kind of things happen. We see in the Old Testament a lot of reports that seems to emphasize dreams and visions and makes us look at dreams and visions as if they should play a very key role in what goes on in the church today. And I just want to just stop and say, no, wait a minute. Why did God use dreams and visions in the Old Testament?
He didn't have the Holy Spirit.
Because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. So that was how he had to get this impartation to them. Does that mean that now we're in the New Testament, there are no dreams and visions?
No, come on!
The trance that Peter was in actually caused him then to go out and minister to people who are not Jews. And that was
but
the first
what
time
caused,
that happened.
What caused Peter's experience?
The Holy Spirit?
But, yeah.
He was caught up in the tradition of not...
No. There was this fellow Cornelius. Uh-huh. And what was he doing?
He was a devout Gentile. He was praying.
And he was praying, and in the midst of his prayer time, he had a vision.
Yeah. Yes.
And in the vision, an angel spoke to him and said, go down to such and such an address. There's a fellow there. His name's Peter. He will come, and he will tell you the message that I have for you. Right? Mm-hmm. So he's praying and gets that. At the same time, Peter's down here on the rooftop praying. And as he's on the rooftop praying, he literally gets so caught up in the Spirit that it says he's in a trance. So literally what it means is he is enraptured in the Spirit realm. As
and yeah,
John says
a big idiot
in Revelation, says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day.
What?
Okay. So we're talking about an experience where it is taking a step into the Spirit realm that causes the natural realm to take a back seat. Okay. So,
and that was necessary because Peter had never gone into a Gentile home before.
Well, we can look at that particular experience that Peter has is really an eye-opening thing in a lot of ways. And the first part is that God had never, as far as the Jews were concerned, had never reached out to Gentiles before, as if Abraham was always Jewish.
I have a question, though.
Yeah, think about it.
Wait, let me finish this thought.
Everything that goes on prior to Jacob becoming Israel is all Gentiles. Yeah. There are no Jews.
Yeah.
Okay.
There's
so,
no chosen people until then.
Well, yeah, there were, but there was no chosen nation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. So as we look at that, we see that here's Peter. He's on the rooftop, and God sent him to the Gentiles. And for the first time in his understanding, God's reaching people that he's never reached before. And he's saying, hey, there are no Jews and Greeks. There are there's no us and them. Okay. But the second part of it is actually something that a lot of people miss because they don't bother again to go back to what the Word says. God's telling him what seems like a violation of the word, right?
Yeah. To eat everything
he knew.
That was tradition.
Well, it's not just tradition. It's Mosaic law.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah. So how do we rectify this? Now, if I'm having this vision, and I'm bringing it back and I'm measuring it against the word, then that's what Peter's doing. He's in the middle of it. And he's going, whoa, back up here, boss. Mm-hmm. You're telling me to do something that I know violates the word.
It's progressive revelation.
So now what do we do?
I have a question.
What we're looking at is a reset to a previous standard. The law came along after the establishment of Israel. Mm-hmm. The previous standard was set down when God spoke to Noah and said, Noah,
everything.
You can have it all. There was no Israel exclusive stuff.
Mm-hmm.
So he's actually resetting to the day of Noah as far as the dietary standards are concerned, saying, you want bacon? Have bacon. You want shrimp? Have shrimp. There is no limitation.
Is it's that all establishing the new church dispensation?
Okay. And as we look at what goes on here, we want to look at dreams and visions from the standpoint that, okay, if God speaks something to me and tells me to do something that seems to violate the standards, we need to come back to the standard and say, okay, I want to dig into the Word. I'm just fully, 100%, completely convinced that you are not required to act on anything until you can act on it in faith. So if you get something and it seems like it's a violation, let's come back to the Word. Let's dig into the Word. Let's find out what the Word says. Obviously, soaking it in prayer. Obviously, tapping into the Holy Spirit. Because God isn't going to ask us to do anything that violates the Word.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I have a question.
Go ahead.
Peter was hungry at that point. That's the whole reason it appeared to him in food form.
Okay.
And he was having food prepared. God told him to get up, kill, and eat.
Yeah.
Was he not a little bit stupid for not listening when God told him to do something?
Well,
not according to what the pastor's saying, because he wanted to make sure he got it.
He didn't want to sin in his understanding of what sin was. Okay? We see this with Jeremiah, too. Jeremiah, I don't know if you remember the story, but Jeremiah, he's out being on display for everybody, and God speaks to him and tells him that, you know, this is the way it's going to be. You're going to be naked in public. You're going to be eating dung. And he goes, whoa, back up.
Didn't sign that contract.
No, that's not what he says.
No, I'm kidding.
Says, it is going to be dung from clean animals, right? I mean, he's negotiating obedience. What he's saying is, I can't do this in faith. I can't do this in faith unless I know. Now, I don't care who you are, eating dung is not clean. Ever. You better have a word from God. So as we're looking at the things that are being said, the things that are going on, if somebody's going to tell me they have a vision, that's fine. I don't have any problem with that. I believe in visions.
You have any dung, right?
What does the vision say? When we bring it back to the Word, what does the vision say speaking to the church? How is what's being said going to benefit the body? It may be direction to you, but how's it going to benefit the body? Because no vision is personal interpretation.
Okay? Like in the case of Peter, it wasn't just about him meeting, it was about
God opening up to everybody.
God speaks to Cornelius. The vision comes. He says, hey, you've been praying. I got an answer to your question. Send for Peter. Here's the address.
I still love how he was staying in the house of Simon.
Is,
I know that's off topic, but it's
the word specifically to Cornelius.
Is the word what?
Specifically to Cornelius.
Yes.
Yes, it
but
is.
But it is for...
He has given specific instructions for him to act, right? Is it solely for the benefit of Cornelius?
No, because he has his whole household there, and this is the first time Peter witnesses the coming of the Holy Spirit on all these people.
And because of that, today we get in on it.
Yes. And you know, Cornelius must have known something, because he's like, God's got something to tell me. I want all my family here to hear.
Okay. Mm-hmm. God comes and he speaks to Peter. Is there a specific word to Peter?
Yes.
Eat.
Okay. So it's personalized for Peter.
And his exact moment of hunger.
Okay. And in being personalized for Peter, is it only for Peter's benefit?
No.
It's for the benefit of the whole body.
The whole world.
Yeah. Which goes on to be for the benefit of the whole world. Okay. The impact of these two visions that we see here in Acts 9 is really eternal, because it impacted now for millennia and will carry us through to the second coming. Okay.
You would think that experience that Peter had then would have lasted, because it was the same issue that caused the conflict between him and Paul later. Was it later on?
Oh, yeah.
Later on. When
yeah, because we don't get to Paul till the next chapter.
This is after God had told him, get up and eat.
Oh, my gosh. Peter.
But we don't always get things either, so we can't be hard on them. Because
part of that has to do with the people that you hang out with.
Yeah.
You know, well, that's what happened.
Because he was the leader of the Jewish church.
When you read what Paul says. When you read what Paul says, well, when you hang out with the Gentiles, you act like a Gentile. But when you hang out with the Jews, you act like you're some super Jew. Says, why are you two-faced? That's the problem that Paul has with him.
Yeah.
It's not that he's behaving Jewish. It's that he's holding a double standard.
Yeah, he's doing it. When he's with the Gentiles, he's a Gentile.
And it's the same Paul who says,
yeah,
I've become all things to all men.
Does he have a double standard too?
No, but I think that he was always willing to say that, mm-hmm. even to the people who were Jewish that he was hanging out with.
Because when he went back to Jerusalem, he had his friends circumcised.
He goes through purification rituals and a whole nine yards, yep. But I don't think he ever put on like he was always that way. I think when he lived his life, he lived it free.
I think he got that.
He knew that in that moment it was necessary for the sake of the person, mm-hmm. the companion that he had.
The same Paul in Acts chapter 22 has another vision, and in this vision in Acts chapter 22, he it's verses 17 and 18 if you want to look at it later. But in Acts chapter 22, he's being warned, get out of Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah.
Being warned. When he's being warned, he then leaves. And when he leaves, and it's a specific word to Paul. It's specific action that Paul has to take, but the benefit is for the entire church. Because if at that point Paul had been taken prisoner, it would have changed everything about the timeline from there on out.
Because he wouldn't have reached the other churches and he wouldn't have reached Rome.
Okay, so we need to keep it in mind that a word will come either by dream or vision. That word will be specific to us as far as the action that we're to take from it. But if it's truly a word from God, it's for the benefit of us and the whole body. We may not understand the full impact of what it has on the body. We may not be able to go, oh, I see where this is going. Okay, but we'll understand that this is not just about me. And that's part of this whole Christian walk is understanding this is not about me. This is about God's plan, God's purpose. I've shared with you the vision that I had when I was doing my laundry that it was one of those trance kind of things that I became so in the spirit that literally I was completely out of touch with anything that was going on in the natural. You read Paul writing saying, you know, he was caught up, whether it was in the spirit or in the flesh, I don't know. But I was caught up and I was in the third heaven, and he talks about, you know, we don't know either because he couldn't tell us. We don't know.
Yeah.
We'll find out later. But the fact of the matter is that experience shapes our future. We know when that happens, we know this is God. This is a God thing. And it changes everything about it. And it becomes one of those markers that's imprinted that becomes a guidepost for the rest of our lives. When I'm in a situation where I just don't know what to do, I go back to that moment and remember that all I need to know is the next step. I don't need anything but just one more step. What do I do next? And that has, I mean, literally, it's shaped everything about how I've walked since that day. I want to know God's will. As long as I know the next step, I'll be fine. So,
I think one thing you're telling us is the power of your own personal experience.
Mm-hmm.
When you do have a visitation from God like that, it is so supernatural that it somehow brings into view or into focus a lot of things that maybe just be academic until you have mm-hmm. your own real physical mm-hmm. experience of it.
Okay.
It's so powerful.
I think part of the difference between Peter and Paul was Peter was trying to please people for the sake of pleasing people, and because he was afraid that they would not be happy with him. Paul did what he did, I believe, because he didn't want anything he was or the people with him were to stop people from receiving the message of God.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And also Peter, another thing that Paul was going after Peter was because he was leading other people into doing the same thing.
Mm-hmm. All right, now I have a question on your dreams and visions real quick, too. How it talks about in the last days, how God's going to pour out his spirit and all that and everything. And the visions and the dreams, we're saying like how it's for the benefit of the whole body. Do you think that's why it's going to be even so more in these last days? Because of the perilous times and the different things that are going on?
As we're coming into the end times, one of the things that happens is the intensity of everything ramps up.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We see the intensity of prayer ramp up. We see the intensity of spiritual warfare ramp up. We see everything increasing.
Mm-hmm. In that case, we should see some pretty big signs and wonders.
We're going to.
Yeah.
That's because we're pressing in, too.
With the increased prayer life, with the increased intercession, there's going to be increased activity on our side and increased opposition on the other side.
As the darkness increases, the light increases.
And vice versa.
Or vice versa, as the light increases.
When we talk about dreams and visions, all this is just a means of communication between us and God. That's all it is. And we try and somehow give it this elevated stamp of validity for some reason.
Because it's serious.
Well, it's ethereal. It's, you know, like there's... It may be a case that... And I love my dad. My dad was a great sermon illustration generator. My dad had to have spiritual dreams because literally his mind was so active he could not receive from God while he was awake.
I can believe that. I've had my mind where it just races and races and races and races.
But when he was asleep, God could deal with it. He got filled with the Holy Ghost while he was asleep.
What in the world?
Got filled with the Holy Ghost while he was asleep. He got time and again, clear direction, clear word from God about something he was supposed to do to minister to somebody else. Saw himself acting in certain ways, doing certain things. My cousin had been diagnosed with liver cancer, and in a dream, God spoke to him and told him to go down, showed him where to put his hands, showed him how to anoint her with oil. He did it, and she was healed.
Well, it shouldn't be surprising, because how many times do you go to sleep with a problem or something in your head, and you wake up in the morning and it's solved? Your mind and your spirit, like you said, they're constantly going. They don't need to sleep.
I just, like, don't understand, like, how you could know you were filled with the Holy Spirit in your sleep.
Well, if you wake up,
you would wake up.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And if you've never done it before, and you woke up speaking in tongues,
and being a good Baptist boy, he knew that wasn't right. And as we look at things, we got to remember that anything that God does, the devil will try and counterfeit. And in his trying to counterfeit it, that's why we have to bring it back and measure it against the Word. If it doesn't agree with the Word, it's not from God. Just plain and simple. And if you think it doesn't agree with the Word, and yet it's something that there is something inside of you that says, wait a minute, there's something more to this than just a dream or just something that came to me, then we need to press in and get an answer to that. Because the seriousness is that in Deuteronomy chapter 13, it says that this is a capital offense to have a false prophetic utterance that comes from a dream or vision.
I think people really have a thirst for a spiritual experience.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, even the unbelievers, that's why all this witchcraft.
We were created to be supernatural beings. Yeah. We were created in the image and likeness of God.
Part
of it is we were created to be worshipers.
Yeah.
And so we will pursue worship. And if we're not worshiping God, we're going to find something else to fill that void. Mm-hmm. And so that's why we have mediums, and that's why we have all the other stuff that goes on. That's why there's idolatry. That's why there's witchcraft. If we are not going to do what we were created to do, then we're going to substitute something else in its place.
and Satan will provide something similar.
Sure.
Enough, we won't know the difference.
And you could have witches that can levitate.
Yeah.
I mean, they have, it's like with Moses and the false prophets in front of Pharaoh, they were able to do supernatural things that Moses was doing. They countered everything he did.
Until they got to stuff that...
In Burkina, we had a witch doctor
replicate.
Who was what they call a wind walker. When we talk about that, that is someone that has tapped into the spirit realm and is able to translate at will.
Yeah.
Okay.
Translate. Yeah.
Now, it's not...
Move.
This is not made up. This is for real. This particular witch doctor had gone to every location that had been revealed to him to tap into more and more occult power. He was the most powerful witch doctor in his region. And he literally controlled everything. His brother came to one of our churches and got saved. When his brother got saved, the witch doctor found out about it. The witch doctor went to his house, and in his house, in the dirt floors, in the floor, buried 6 different idols. Those 6 idols were specifically to curse the house and kill everyone in it. Daniel went to the pastor and said, now that I've gotten saved, said, my brother will do something to have me killed. And so the church went to prayer. In prayer, pastor got a vision, told Daniel exactly where in the house the idols were, to go dig them up, destroy them, and say over your house, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So the witch doctor is watching his brother, and expecting any time now that he's going to start getting sick and then he's going to die. And he doesn't.
You know, that's almost kind of comical from a Christian standpoint.
Yes.
Because the guy's like, wait, I know what I'm doing. I've done this. You should be dead. You should be dead. And you're like,
right.
I'm not dead.
And 2 months later, he comes to his brother's house and he said, I do not understand. Why are you still alive? And Daniel said, why should I not be alive? And he said, you should be dead. I have cursed you with a curse. You should be dead. And he said, oh, you mean the things that you buried in my floor? And that had his attention. How did he know that there was stuff buried in the floor? And he said, yes, I found these things, and I've taken them and I've destroyed them, because in my house no weapon formed against me shall prosper, and greater is he that is in me than he that is in you.
He personalized it.
Sure.
So then what happened?
The witch doctor left and didn't come back. 2 years later, the witch doctor is sick. He's been to the hospital. He's dying. He has no hope of recovery. And Daniel goes to him and says, I have a cure. You must come to my church. They brought him to the church, and they told the story about bringing him to the church. They brought him, now this is on a moped. And they have one in front of him and one behind him to hold him on because he's too weak to hold on. And they take him to the church, carry him in, lay him on one of the benches, and begin to pray. 6 o'clock in the evening, they begin to pray. By midnight, they were ready to cast the demons out of him and did. Cast every demon out of him. By 2 o'clock, he is completely healed. By 6 o'clock in the morning, he's saved and filled with the Holy Ghost.
That's prevailing prayer, right?
Yeah.
So see, he found the real power then. And when you find the real power, you understand it's not about you having the power. It's about God having the power and you working through him.
It's not the end of the story.
Oh, keep going then.
No, that doesn't get good. Because now he no longer controls what goes on. Now the prestige that he had as the man, the witch doctor, mm-hmm. is gone. Now all of the things that we as carnal people do, because nobody's bringing him offerings now, no, you know, it's going to impact his income, everything changes. And he made a decision, a conscious decision, that said, if I have to choose between God and this, I choose this.
Aww.
That's retro.
So he went
and
back.
He went back and died.
Wow.
Wow. To come that far.
That's why the statement, I don't want to gain the whole world, lose my soul. You know, what is it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul?
Right.
When you hear stories like that, it really brings it into perspective.
Yeah.
But one of the things.
Maybe he wasn't really saved, though.
Oh, no.
Oh, no, he
got filled with the Holy Spirit.
No. He yeah. definitely made a conscious decision to walk away.
Yeah.
One of the things that as we look at what goes on, he looked at the dreams and the visions and the things that he had experienced and decided that he would choose the demonic over the godly.
Because his flesh was more important.
Right. And the thing is, his brother is alive today. His brother is a very, as Constantine would say, he is a very happy man. Because he is basking in the blessing of God. He is prospering. Everything that he does is blessed. Mm-hmm. And over he's been blessed and blessed in his house. And the whole village watched this play out. And they get to choose who they're going to follow. And one after another, they have kept coming to the church and becoming part of the kingdom.
So God made good come out of the brother's bad
and he always
decision
will.
Even because...
But there is, when we talk about dreams and visions, there is a true spiritual component that can happen on the other side, the negative side of things. You know, I had a dream and this is what happened in the dream and by golly, it came to pass. But it wasn't God. You know, people that talk about, well, I had a premonition.
People say that they can even have a vision of Jesus standing before them, and Satan can look like Jesus. If he doesn't have the prince in his hands, he's a fake.
He can imitate that too.
Yeah, I mean, yeah. Let's come back to what the word says. It says that even if an angel comes to you and preaches another gospel, bring it back to what we know to be the truth.
Where's that from? I can look that.
Okay. Yeah, okay.
That was in Paul's writings too, wasn't
yeah.
it?
When we talk about these dreams and visions, why does God give dreams and visions in the first place?
Well, maybe he can't reach you any other way.
Okay.
They could be
like
for
your
warnings.
Like my dad.
They could be for warnings.
Okay.
That's pretty common.
Galatians 1:8.
A revelation of something.
Okay.
Like for knowledge or insight.
It can be an impartation of knowledge, something that you couldn't know otherwise. It can be a warning about something that's coming in the future. It can be prophetic. It can be something that gives you clear understanding about why something is going on. You see something going on in somebody's household or your own household, and you just can't seem to tap into what is happening. You have a dream or a vision, and God reveals to you what the root behind something is. Okay, so it's the whole point of this is it's supernatural impartation. Okay, supernatural impartation, something that you'll know that you wouldn't have known otherwise. It may be to plant in you something bigger than you would ever consider on your own. Think about Paul and the Macedonian call. He didn't have any plans to go to Macedonia. And then, in the night, he has a vision, and he sees the Macedonian man saying, come up here, come up here. Okay? It may be that God's dealing with something that you don't want to deal with. It may be that God wants to give you something and you haven't even considered it. You haven't even thought about it. You hadn't even had any desire for it, but God wants to give it to you. So we talk about dreams and visions. What value should we put on them?
The same value as any other work of God?
which is?
Well, once you know it's from God, you should miraculous. Pay attention to it, and you should heed it, or do whatever it calls you to do, knowing it's God's will.
Okay.
As with everything else.
But test it as you would.
Okay, we're going to measure it against the Word.
Yeah.
Okay. The Word has the highest authority in our lives, period. Okay. But keep this in mind, okay? Not everything that we deal with in life has a scripture to go with it. And there are times when God will speak to you in a dream or vision to deal with a specific situation. Okay? And so you bring it back to that and say, okay, this is specific to deal with a specific situation. Like Paul, with the idea of being arrested in Jerusalem, he's dealing with a specific situation. Yeah. But does it agree with what the Word says? See, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus comes that we might have life in that more abundantly. So does this lead to life? Does it lead to peace? Does it lead to what we know is God's will for our lives? We don't want to ever make a dream a doctrine. Or a vision. Dream or vision. Because we are not in the business of creating doctrine based on our experience. Doctrine comes from the truth of the Word. That's all. So if I have a dream, and this particular dream, I think I've got revelation on a particular subject, if it doesn't clearly come from a picture that's already painted in Scripture and confirm what's already in Scripture, the best thing to do with that is burn it.
I have had a vision where I asked God a question because there was just like a topic I was studying in Scripture. I wasn't quite able just to like get it. And it came together in a vision, but all the Scriptures I had studied tied into every part of that vision, and it was like confirmed in something I understood. Like it was presented in a way that I understood, but all the Scripture was tied in so perfectly.
I think about the picture hanging on the wall in my office.
Yeah.
Okay. Here's something that, when you look at that picture, that is the manifestation of the vision that God gave you for that particular thing. But each and everything in that picture, each and every element in that picture, I can take you to a scripture and show you the truth that's depicted in that picture. That says godly vision. And we need to be able to do that. We've got to be able to explain to people what we believe and why we believe what we believe. And it can't be, well, you know, I had a vision, and what if it was chili burgers?
Because if you haven't taken every thought captive, then your stomach could speak to you in a dream.
But worse than that,
getting all messed up.
I mean, there are shellfish that will cause you to see things.
What kind?
There are certain shellfish.
What kind of shellfish?
Well, I don't know. I don't eat them.
Because I don't want to eat that kind either.
There are foods that you can eat that will cause hallucinogenic reactions.
Shrooms.
Yeah, there you go. That's another one.
In the ocean?
And
mushrooms.
No, I can relate to the mushroom thing. Like, I haven't taken them, but like the hippie stage, you heard about it. What, Jeff? I'll
be back. Hurry up. You got 10 minutes.
No, they're already
there. Oh.
I'll see you later.
Bye. No. Thank you for everything.
She's real estating.
Thank you for the breakfast.
Thank you.
Sell it.
I know sometimes when I'm going about my day, I will feel as if I had a dream of this exact thing happening. And it's just like a mundane thing.
Okay.
How do I know if that was, like, what that was? Like, if it was from God or just a dream or something else?
Doesn't matter.
Usually not.
Okay, then who cares? That's the thing. You know, we need to be careful not to put emphasis on things that have no eternal value. You know, when the world starts talking about deja vu, I've had those experiences.
I have too.
Are they legitimate? Yeah, they're legitimate.
Well, some of it's your brain.
We're supernatural people. We can tap into the supernatural. Whether or not it has any value is going to depend on when we come back to the Holy Spirit and say, okay, what's the deal here?
But as we commune more with the Holy Spirit, like, He's been everywhere already, so when we go some places, it might be our spirit and his spirit, and that could be all that is. It's just we're familiar with it because he's been there and stuff too. Like, it could be nothing, like you said.
But if you start putting emphasis on those kind of things,
I know I've been here.
And you start looking for those kind of things to start happening, mm-hmm. there will be someone who will provide those things to start happening.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. And it could go very, very
and the next bad. Thing you know, you're caught up in things that have absolutely no godly value mm-hmm. and are literally going to destroy your life. You know, the people who get caught up in witchcraft because it is a genuine experience. There is genuine power that is involved in witchcraft. Mm-hmm. Do they see visions? Yes. Do they dream dreams? Yes. Are they legitimate? Yes.
But they are not God.
But they're not God.
And I know when I was in the military, I had some friends that were like that, and I wasn't right with God at the time. And a lot of stuff went down there in Mississippi. It's kids coming out of basic training and everything, and they experiment things they never did.
Mm-hmm.
And the majority of the ones I talked to, even ones who were higher up in it, they're straightforward. They know it's not enough forever. And they're looking for something that is. And until they find it, that's how they end up in that. Because it is something still. It's something that they can experience. It's tangible. It makes them feel like they're worth something.
And
it's a temporary
the thing. Indictment against us problem. As the church is that we don't offer them that. Mm-hmm. We have the real power.
When I was messed up, I witnessed to people because I tell you, I take the Bible so serious, and where it talks about, like, we're accountable for who we don't share with. And even then, like, the one I specifically talking about, his name was Trevor, and I gave him a picture of me because he always liked me, and there was a verse I found in the Bible, and I've only found it once since, but it comes out and it's pretty explicit about how God does have angels that keep charge of us. And it's the one that people always use to try to say the guardian angel. And I said, you know, I'm giving you this. And when you are ready, because you know this isn't enough. And he goes, I know. And I said, when you are ready, this is the verse. And I wrote it on the back of my picture because I knew he'd keep the picture. And I'd like to think I'm going to see him in heaven now. But he knew. He would even say, I know it's not enough. And I'm like, well, then don't be in it. You know, get away from it.
We know that the world recognizes that there is a legitimate side of this. And so you literally can find hundreds of books about dreams and interpreting dreams, and you can come up with all kinds of weird, wacky stuff. I mean, literally. Because they're trying to operate in the realm of the supernatural. At the same time, we know what God says. Let's focus on what God says, nothing more, nothing less. Do the God thing.
Well, it's because we don't know the God thing. This is 66 books here. And, you know, if you haven't been taught to get into the Word early in your life, you don't have enough time in your life to have the whole Word. That's why people take things out of context.
Yes, but they, and this is critical. We have the author. Mm-hmm. So, I don't know everything that's in the Word. Don't even pretend. As a matter of fact, the more I read, the less I know. That's the way I feel. Because I keep finding things that I know weren't in the last time I read it.
But
I know the author. And if I need to know something, he knows what's in it.
That's right.
The Holy Spirit is here to teach me all things and to remind me of the Word that was spoken.
And that can
go all the way back to Genesis.
And whenever you read it and you find things that you didn't find last time, it's because he's there saying, hey.
Yeah. So, you have a dream or a vision. What do you do with it? You personally, what do you do with it?
Used to or do now?
Tina?
I would check to see if it does agree with God's word.
Okay.
And if there's some vagueness to it that doesn't let me know that, then I tend to just pass it off. Okay, it's not important unless God shows me it's important.
Okay.
But sometimes I have a dream that, like, kind of repeats, or it just seems like some significance that it's like when it's really vivid, like, it, you know, been there, then maybe God is trying to show me something, but always keeping it.
So what do you do with it then?
Then ask the Holy Spirit to reveal what he wants me to know.
Okay.
And if there's still problems, we can consult someone like you or a spiritual leader that we can trust and we know that does listen to God to help us, right?
Yeah.
Like, that's legit, too.
And then I tell Lindsay.
But back at chapter 2, it talks about vision, right? Uh-huh. What's it say about the vision?
Wait, where?
Habakkuk chapter 2.
Habakkuk?
Yeah.
Is that the one except Habakkuk. For a vision to people?
Their faces.
No. What is this one? I don't know. We all got to go there.
So it's right division.
That.
Right division.
But where in there? Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it.
Okay.
For the revelation awaits Habakkuk for an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come in what delay.
Okay, so what does it tell us to do?
Write it down.
Number one, write it down. Why is that important?
So you remember it accurately.
Yes, I forget. Yeah.
Now, we're doing this journaling, and we talk about journaling. We put a lot of emphasis on the journaling. And it, you know, some people are journalers, some aren't.
I am so not a journaler. But something like this I would understand.
Journaling is not about having something in the book every day. It's about having something in the book that means something. Writing down something that means something to you.
No, it's you know, what you're working on, hon.
You're learning. You're learning.
Because yeah. I've just been trying to get something in there.
As time goes on, you're gonna appreciate the fact that you have those things written down, because you're gonna one day you're gonna go, I know God said something about that. I know He did. Mm-hmm. I remember when it was. Oh, wait a minute. And you go back and read
it. For that, so that I keep they're all together and I know where to find
them. Look at it like school. Right now, we are journaling to pass the test yet, because we're not journalers. But there are days where God will reveal something to us, and it might be once the whole semester. But it's teaching us to write that important thing down too when
and
it happens.
Sometimes, you know, we talk about journaling where you have a separate book. Sometimes you're journaling in your Bible. You're writing a note where something specifically speaks to you, and you're writing it in your Bible. It may be that you're journaling in Lynn's terrible about this. She just grabs a piece of paper writing something on it and then can never find it again. You know, it may be in a shoebox somewhere.
Well, hey, on the bright side, maybe someone else will find it and God will use it to bless them.
Yeah, because the revelation awaits for the appointed time.
Here's the next thing is recognizing that just because God said it to you today doesn't mean it's for today.
That's hard, too, because you see it and it's like, I want it now because I see it.
So what does it say to do?
You put it away because it
says, though it tarries,
it's for the appointed time.
Wait for it.
Yeah. And then it will mean something.
Okay. Wait for it doesn't mean make it happen.
Sarah made it happen.
Yeah, and look what kind of a mess we got.
Isis.
This is really important because there are a lot of people that they'll get a dream or a vision and then they go out and try and make it happen. Because after all, they got a word from God, so they're going to try and make it happen. Mm-hmm. If it's God, let God direct how it's supposed to come together, how it's supposed to happen.
Mm-hmm. And you're not necessarily supposed to tell other people either. That was Joseph's mistake.
I think he should have talked to his dad first, personally. Like, you want someone to talk to whenever you have a dream about things representing your brothers bowing down to you.
Well,
maybe ask your dad for a bit of advice before you tell him.
If you had a dream like that, would you ask your dad or me?
You.
Let's just be honest. God already knew who he was dealing
with.
He already knew how he was going to respond to it. So
he knew what was going to play out.
not to...
And he even knew there was one brother that would have a guilty conscience.
Well, yeah, he knew the whole...
Yeah.
Because God isn't living in the future. God is...
Yeah.
Omnipresent.
He's seen it all.
So, he's there seeing it. I don't know how that works at all.
I circled a footnote here. Okay. I'd like to read the next two verses.
Go ahead.
See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. Because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples.
Okay. Who's it talking about?
Satan.
That almost sounds like the Antichrist, but I have no clue. I'm going to be honest, but I don't know.
No, I don't think so, because if you read on, it says, will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and corn and scorn?
Corn?
Saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on?
I don't know who that's about.
I don't know either. The wicked foe. It's talking about the wicked foe. Because if you go back to Habakkuk's second complaint, the wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks, and then it's all he after that.
Habakkuk is both a prophet and an intercessor. And he's looking at what's going on around him, and he's saying, "That Barack Obama, God, what in the world?" And God gives him specific word.
A message from the Lord.
Oh, don't get me.
Okay, so I don't understand. So then, he's puffed up, his desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith or his faithfulness.
Or by faith.
I have his.
I know.
Okay, so what are you saying?
I'm saying that the righteous, as opposed to the wicked, live by faith. His faith sustains him.
Oh, but like the righteous one. Okay.
Hey, the ringing's gone. Now I hear a humming.
Oh, I hear that too.
We all hear the humming. Sorry. You're okay.
So we write the vision, and it says, write the vision and make it plain. Okay? So that the herald can run with it and announce it. Says, though it tarries, wait for it. Why?
Because it might not be for today. It might be for a later season.
And unfortunately, even up to 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 100 years.
Or I think more. It's been a little longer than that for Revelation.
Or more.
Revelation, it's been 2,000 years here. So
almost.
Yeah. So as we're looking at the stuff that we're dealing with, we should expect God to speak to us. We should expect that dreams and visions will be part of our experience. But we need to just keep it in proper perspective and then act accordingly. So, dreams and visions are for whose benefit?
The churches.
And?
God's. And us. It's like a personal revelation to us and then a benefit for the whole body.
Right. Okay. And that's important. It's not just for me. It's not ever just for me. But it's going to be for me and for the body.
I have a question, though. If you have a vision that's very, more like personal, where God is dealing with you, doesn't necessarily, you're not necessarily saying that you have to tell other people that vision.
No.
It's just the result that comes out of you is the benefit to the body.
Yeah, because he's positioning you to be a benefit to the body.
Okay. Like if something is revealed to you and then you teach that to the youth group. That would benefit them, who then would be able to benefit others as well.
Well, it may be more than that. It may be positioning you for something like Joseph, that you're being positioned for the benefit of your family, for the benefit of the nation, for the benefit of all time.
You know what blows my mind about Joseph, too? Like, he had that dream, and then a whole bunch of stuff happened in a lot of years. And then all of a sudden it mentions him interpreting the dreams later. So it's kind of wild. It's like you could have a dream and then never have another one from God for like a long time or ever again. True? Like it could be whatever God wants to do with it.
Yeah.
So that's kind of wild for him.
But the thing we should take away is that it didn't matter how long.
Mm-hmm. That it still
it happened the way that God said it was going to happen.
Here in this... when you talk about on verse 3 in Habakkuk chapter 2 there, the vision is yet for an appointed time is how it reads in the New King James. But at the end it will speak and it will not lie. And it almost sounds contradictory. It says, though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry.
Mm-hmm.
So it says it will, you know, it, though it tarries, and then it will not. But I think what it's saying though is... it tarries for you. It tarries for you, and you're to wait for it.
But
it will surely come, and when it's time for it to come,
it will not tarry.
Yeah, it's not going to be later than what it should be. But
that's like...
And it's like Jesus' second coming, you know? Yeah. Like, it's going to come. Though my grandmother waited for that her whole life and then eventually died, it didn't happen in her lifetime. But that doesn't mean it's not going to come, because at its point of time, it's going to happen.
But what you're saying is, like, in the New Testament, it also says, the Lord is not slow to keep his promises, for like the Lord a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years are a day. It's the same meaning, just different ways of saying it.
But in the Amplified, it says it a little differently. It says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, and it hastens to the end. It will not deceive or disappoint. Though it tarry, wait earnestly for it, because it will surely come. It will not be behind schedule in its appointed day.
Yeah. Ooh. In God's calendar. There's our calendar, and then there's God's calendar.
Yeah, I've been trying to get him to sync mine, but...
But for us, it seems like...
I just got that! It's not happening.
Not so far. But that's okay.
You don't know what that's about, right?
No.
Sync, S-Y-N-C, like with your phone, when you sync to another device. He's waiting for God's calendar to sync with his. Not his to sync with God's. Yeah.
I always feel bad for Reuben.
Reuben.
Joseph's brother.
Oh, you got a sandwich named after him.
That's right. No, but like the guy planned to rescue Joseph and take him back to his dad, and instead he gets involved in the cover up of him being sold into slavery.
Yeah.
He was involved in the murder.
Yeah, he had a guilty conscience, but he didn't have
a
brave heart.
He told them, he convinced them not to kill him.
Mm-hmm.
And then he planned on coming back and getting him.
Well, he's the oldest one, wasn't he?
Reuben.
He's the oldest. Real brother would have just stood up to them and said, we are not doing that.
He was the oldest son. He has more guilt because he's the oldest.
Anybody here have any experience with dreams and visions?
Yes, I've had a vision.
I've never had a vision.
Reuben was the oldest.
I had dreams.
I still say, though, if you read, he obviously didn't want his brother to die. And he didn't plan to sell him into slavery. None of them planned to sell him into slavery.
And I did take a bunch of notes. You already saw, so it's not like I'm just taking
just, like,
them.
But, once it was done, he was just like, what the heck?
You know what I like
to
think?
Can't cuss like that here in church.
I like to think... I like to think
he's
our notebooks...
What?
I like to think our notebooks and these notes, like this stuff too, and like when you give them back to us and we have them all together, I like to think that someday if the rapture happens in our lifetime and our houses are empty, people are going to scavenger. They are going to go through things, and I would like to think people would find our notes and it could help them do right through the tribulation along with Bibles. Because if Bibles are gone, these
notes
are over.
Or at least start a fire,
over.
I mean.
That's exactly what their mother was for. She always kept her Bibles and kept notes and good books because she really, believed the rapture would happen in her lifetime. And so she said, well, these people are going to need to know.
Even those movies they made back in the 70s, we used to keep copies of the movies and everything around.
Just think of it this way. She'll come back with Jesus.
That's right.
Instead of waiting for him.
Oh, yeah. Oh, she's with them. Yeah, she's having a good time.
I'm so thankful for our pastor in New York. He kept us out of the ditches a lot. and we used to talk about the second coming, and he would give you all the different theories, and we'd talk about things. And if you wanted to jump on the Jesus is coming now thing, he would temper it with all the things that need to happen before Jesus comes. If you were kind of poo-pooing the Jesus is coming now, he would get in there and tell you why Jesus coming is imminent. And so one day I finally asked him, I said, okay, so where do you stand? Are you pre, mid, post, what? He said, I'm pan-millennialist. I said, he said, it's all going to pan out in the end.
That's good. And anyway, it's our end times, whether we know it or not.
Yeah. Well then, pray.
Yes, thank
Close
you.
Close us out.
Thank you, Father, for this lovely time that we've had together looking into your word and studying it, and we thank you for the deeper meanings that we are drawing from our time together. So we just ask that you would continue to bless us in these efforts, and we ask that you would keep us safe on the road as we return home. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.